Okay, I think we're ready to begin this morning. If I would invite your attention to the Gospel of John. And I'd like to look particularly at chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I have spoken from these verses many times, and many of you have heard me speak from them many times. I never tire of it. I always, if I am performing a wedding, I have never performed a wedding without going to John chapter 2. I don't think that if I had to pick one scripture to use for a wedding, it would be that scripture. If I could only have just one, it would be John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And every time I sit down with a couple that is contemplating marriage, I speak to them about John chapter 2 and make much of what is seen there, much of the lessons. I believe that unequivocally and without any hesitation, I would say that in John chapter 2, the secret to a successful and happy and wonderful marriage is found in John chapter 2. I also believe that the secret and the answer to rectifying a broken marriage is found in John chapter 2. But I'm not speaking about marriage today, although if you're married and you're here, what we have to say this morning certainly fits. But the applications to be made of John chapter 2 are much more extensive and much more wonderful than simply and merely to be applied to the institution, the wonderful institution of marriage. And so I want to make that very clear. And so we're going to look at it, but, you know, as always happens in the Scripture, I never cease to be amazed, and perhaps I trust you are the same and have found it so. It doesn't matter how much you read the Bible. You're always discovering in the most familiar of places something you didn't see the last time you were there. And yesterday to John chapter 2, as I was prayerfully asking the Lord to direct my attention to the message of this hour, I was absolutely blown away when I read verse 1, and it was like I had read it for the first time. I don't remember ever noting what it says, at least in part, in the first verse. And so let's read it and then talk about it. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning. The lovely name of Jesus, the name that is above for the wonder and the power and the healing to be found in the name of Jesus and the person of your Son. We've come this morning, dear Lord. I trust that each of us has come to worship Thee and to honor the Son today. We pray, Father, thanking You for Your Word, Your living Word, and we pray that You would help us to speak clearly from it today. We do so yearn for the leading and the filling of Your Holy Spirit, that we might declare Your Word clearly and in the power, the life-giving power of Your Spirit. We know, as the song correctly said, we sing, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. We know that everything is an empty exercise without the presence and the power, the leading and the guiding, the filling, the control of Your Spirit. And so we pray, Father, that You would bless us with the presence of Your Spirit. May we sense and know Him here among us today as the Word of the Lord is ministered. Give us each one ears to hear, eyes to see, minds yielded before Thee. May we keep our minds clear, Father, from distractions, the distractions of this world. I pray that You would help us to focus upon eternal things today. And even though this text is very familiar, no doubt, to all of us here today, we pray that You'll make it fresh to our hearts and to our minds. Might we rejoice at the wonderful truth that is there for us. And more than that, might we be not hearers only, but doers of Your Word. And as this powerful first recorded miracle is presented yet again, we pray that we would seize upon it and apply the truth of it to our lives, where we are this day, and that the wonderful power of living Christ might be manifested in us in miraculous ways. Think of Brother Pierce today, dear Lord, and we miss His presence in the assembly. We know how He so loves to gather with the saints of God, and how He reveres the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He has said on more than one occasion that He would call to the church to be there at the appointed time, if we believe that. We pray, Father, Your healing hand upon Him. We know that humanly speaking, He should have been departed from this earth on many occasions, and yet it pleased Thee to demonstrate Your power in Him and restore Him again and again and again, what had become countless numbers of times. So we commend Him again to Thee, dear Lord. And we thank You for Him. We thank You for the man and his ministry and what He has meant to each of us. We pray that You please to raise Him up. Think about the Campbell family, their needs at this hour. The sorrow of death has come to another home, and yet we trust that that sorrow has been at least in part mitigated among those who sorrow not as others who have no hope. So we pray that Your grace will be found sufficient, and that the joy of the Lord will give strength, and that the peace of God will protect and bless every heart. Help us to preach Your Word, dear Lord. We don't feel suited or apt in our own strength and power and wisdom, and so we look unto Thee for when some of our help. Call us to the ministry of the true Word, and we pray You help us to do that today in Christ's name. Amen.
On the third day, that's the statement, you know, that took me by surprise the other day. It seems at first pass, you know, just a casual thing and perhaps unimportant, if I would dare even say such a thing. But every word of the Scripture has a place and a purpose, doesn't it? And we know that. The Word of God is clear on that, that every word is inspired of God, God breathed, and God wastes nothing. And so I was startled by it. I said, you know, I never noticed that before. On the third day, it was how it begins. There was a marriage in Cana. And so to really appreciate that, I think we need to back up just a little bit and go into chapter 1 and see the sequence. What is significant about the third day? The Scripture has much to say about third days, and it is, of course, most important, the resurrection day. It was on the third day that Jesus Christ came forth from the grave. And that's the pinnacle reference to the third day, and almost all the references of the third day in the New Testament speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that third day becomes very important. We go back into the Old Testament and we remember Jonah. And on what day was it that he came out of the whale's belly? Do you remember? Was it the third day? I think it was. It was the third day. And in fact, Jesus uses that, doesn't he, to speak that that was a sign, that was a picture, that was a prophetic a picture of his resurrection from the dead. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. And so the third day becomes very conspicuous and very important in the Scripture, the day of the resurrection. It's interesting, we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. And there we have that, that solemn scene where God calls upon faithful Abraham to offer up the son of promise, you remember. And he does dutifully, unquestioningly, never doubting, never questioning God, but simply gets up early the next morning and makes his way. And the Scriptures say that on the third day, he saw the spot where God had told him to go and offer his son. And isn't it interesting that it was the third day? Is that a coincidence? Is that just something that happens to fit? Or is it a purpose of God? Because on that day, the resurrection was pictured several thousand years before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when indeed Abraham offered his son, his beloved son, Isaac. You get the clear picture. On the very place where the Temple Mount is today in the heart of Jerusalem. And there is where the stone was, that and the altar was that he made, and where he drew the knife and would have sacrificed his son. And there his son, of course, asked that question, "Dad, I see the wood and I see the altar, but where is the sacrifice?" And those memorable and those powerful and those important words, "Son, God will provide himself the sacrifice." We learn in the New Testament that Abraham was willing to offer his son because he had confidence that the God who promised that through his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed and that the Messiah would come to be that blessing through that seed, he believed that God would raise him up again. And so it was on Mount Moriah a picture of the resurrection, and it was on the third day. And so you begin to get the idea, don't you, that the third day has some special significance in the Scripture when we see it. It was on the time in Exodus chapter 19 when God would bring the law down from heaven and would dictate it to the man Moses. We read in Exodus chapter 19 that the Lord came down in the sight of the people. And guess what day it was? Any ideas? The third day. It was on the third day. And so again and again, we understand that it is significant in Scripture. And so when we come to that, we might at least say, I wonder, if maybe this is significant too. If there's something that God would have us to see that we haven't seen before. And shame on me that I have every time I have ever spoken from John chapter 2, I have taken John chapter 2, the first 11 verses, and I've spoken from them. And I haven't included a bit of context. And in doing that, miss the significance of the third day. This was the third day. And so let's back up a couple of days and let's see what happened. And to do that, we'd have to go back to verse 35. And we find in verse 35 the first of those 3 days. And in my Bible, it has a heading. Not that this is Holy Writ, but this is what it says in my Bible. It says, this is the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And so, we have the beginning of his ministry on this first day. The beginning. So we begin to see maybe there is some significance here. So what happens on this first of these 3 days? In verse 35, and again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so on this first day, we have the announcement. Now, this is the second time that John has done that. But here in this verse, on the first of these 3 days, the announcement is made, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one. This is the Lamb that all of those myriad, countless lambs, those innocent victims down through the centuries that were offered on the altar at God's command, none of them, as we read in the Scripture, could take away sin. And so how powerful and how important this announcement by John the Baptist, the one that God sent into the world to point the world to this one, the God-man, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And upon that statement, behold the Lamb of God, and the two disciples heard him speak. These were disciples, these were students of John the Baptist. But when they heard these words, behold the Lamb of God, notice what they did. They left John. How long they had followed, it doesn't say. But they had been disciples of John. They had been students of his teaching. They had been followers of him. But when John said, behold the Lamb of God, importantly, the Scripture says, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. That's powerful. That's day one. The announcement is made of who Jesus is. And what a difference that made. It made all the difference in the world. Those two disciples, one happened to be Andrew, Peter's brother. But the important thing for us is that when the announcement was made, who Jesus is, this is the Lamb of God, that they began to follow him. And my friends, that's the way it should be. As soon as it's made clear to you who Jesus is, it doesn't matter who you've been following or what you've been doing or where you've been going or who you've been admiring, the thing to do is to follow him. That's day one in the sequence. And that's exactly what they did. Then Jesus turned and saw them in verse 38, following, and saith unto him, what seek you? Jesus speaks to these two disciples of John that are now following him. What are you looking for, he said. And the next important thing, they said unto him, Rabbi. Rabbi. And then in parentheses, your Bible probably says this, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, with a capital M, Master. And so we've seen some things here on day one, haven't we? We've seen the announcement made that this, behold, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We've seen the response of two of John's disciples, the man, the mysterious one, the one that was ordained of God, sent into the world to baptize, to prepare the way of the Lord and make it straight, foretold centuries before out of the mouth of the prophets. And he has announced that this is Jesus, and his disciples began to follow Jesus. Jesus asked them, what are you doing? And they call him Master, Lord, Rabbi. That's important. The first day to understand who Jesus is. And then to be willing to truly follow him and to call him, as they did, Master. Is he your Master today? No, I mean really. And are you following him? You see, these are the things. This is day one. This is where it begins, to understand really who Jesus is and to be willing to drop whatever you're doing and to follow him and to call him, as Andrew and the other disciple did, Rabbi or Master. Jesus said, what do you want? He said, we want to know where you live. Where do you dwell? Where do you dwell? We want to learn more about you, in other words. We want to see where it is that you live. We want to see what it is that you do. And he says to them what he says to you. Come and see. Come and see. If you want to see how I live, if you want to see where I live, if you want to see what I do, who I am, if you want to learn about me, come and see. It's an invitation, you see, to those that have an interest in the Savior. And all of these words are wonderful and they're interesting and they have meaning for us. And this is still the first day. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. And now we learn something more on the first day. Not only is this the Lamb of God, not only have they been willing to drop following John, whom they revere, but now that they've learned who Jesus is, to follow Him and to find out more about Him, to see where He lives, to see what He's about, to see how He ticks. And Jesus invites them to come along, come and see. And He makes that invitation to each of us. Come and see. Are you interested? Are you really interested? Well, come and see. And I'll show you something. Come and see. And then we see the enthusiasm of Andrew. He wants to tell somebody. Do you share that enthusiasm about the Master, about the Messiah, about the Lamb of God? Do you want to tell your brother? Do you want to let him know that you have found the Messiah? This is the long-awaited one. This is the one that we go all the way back to Genesis, the promise made to Abraham. Yea, before that, we go all the way back to the garden shortly after sin entered and the promise was made that there would be the seed of a woman who would bruise the head of the one that brought this disaster upon mankind. This is He, the Messiah. This is He. It is Jesus. And He is the Lamb of God, and He is the Messiah, and He is the Master. And the response quickly was they followed Him. They began to follow Him. They wanted to know more about Him. And the point is this, as you think about you and Jesus, as you think about you and your relationship to the Lamb of God, are there some matches here? Do you want to follow Him really? Do you want to know more about Him? Is He your Master? Is He your Master? Do you want to know where He dwells? Do you want to understand and know more about everything you can about Him as they did? Do you want to share who Jesus is with others? We see all of that, and it was day one. It was just the beginning of His personal and public ministry. Verse 43 comes to day two. The second day, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and there He findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Oh, those important words as we think about Jesus and our relationship to Him. The call goes out, the demonstration is made, and the command is given, Follow me. Follow me. He found Philip, and has he found you? Has he gotten his hands upon you? And if he has, the call has gone out to you, Follow me. And so the question for us this morning, as we think about the power of these words and their significance, are we following Jesus? Can you say of a certainty and of a truth, I am following the Master? He is my Master. And I am seeking to find out where it is that He dwells, where He lives, what He's about. And now Philip was of Bethsaida, verse 44, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip does the same thing that Andrew did. He went and he found Nathanael. He wanted to tell somebody. He wanted to share this news, this discovery. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Master. We have found the Lamb of God. We have seen Him. Here He is. We've waited for centuries. This is the long-awaited Messiah. And so he finds Nathanael and saith unto him, We found Him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Oh, a doubting world. Even today, can any good thing come out of all of the clownery that is seen in the world that goes on under the name of Jesus? Can any good thing be worth anything that has been here that's 2,000 years old? That comes out of an ancient book that seems to so many to be antiquated, out of date, and out of step with modern times? Can any good thing come out of that? What is the response? An appropriate response? Simply this, come and see. Come and see. And we've seen that before in these verses, haven't we? Come and see. That's the invitation. Come and see. We want to find out where you live. What are you doing, Jesus said. We're following. We want to see where you live. Where do you abide? Where do you live? Come and see, Jesus said. And hear the same thing. Come and see. There's so much to see about the Master. There's so much to see about the Messiah. There's so much to see about the Lamb of God. Come and see, he said. Come and see. This is day two. Jesus begins to reveal himself to Nathanael, and Nathaniel's interest is piqued as Jesus reveals to him that he saw him, that he knew about him. He saw him before Philip came and spoke to him. He saw him under the fig tree, and that was enough for Nathaniel to be convinced. And now we learn something else in verse 49. Rabbi, that is Master, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And so day one and day two, we've learned a few things about who Jesus is, haven't we? And we've seen some beautiful pictures day one and day two. This is just the beginning of the earthly ministry, the public ministry of Jesus. And men are beginning to hear who he is. He's being identified to the world who he is. Men are recognizing, acknowledging, and following and seeking. And to each he says, come and see. And so now we know that this is the Lamb of God. Now we know that this is the Master. Now we know that this is the Messiah. Now we know that this is the Son of God. Now we know that this is the King of Israel. We know five important things in day one and day two. How exciting this is and how little time has elapsed. And Philip is necessarily excited, or needless to say, Philip is excited. And he says so. He, in his exuberance, he declares, thou art the Son of God, and thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus said in verse 50, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than this. And he saith unto them, unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And that's the end of day two. And there's a reference made there. What did Jesus mean by that? When he said to Nathanael, he said, you're going to see greater things than this. You are going to see wonderful things. You're going to see much greater things. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. My question to you is, what did he mean by that? Does that ring a bell to you? If I ask you the question, I won't pick on anybody, but where does that make your mind go? Do you remember something in the Bible somewhere about angels ascending and descending? Somewhere in the book of Genesis, Jacob's ladder, you remember that? That's a real account. We can go back there. Let's go back there and see. That is in Genesis 28, 26, 28. Maybe we'll start verse 11. Jacob lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set up for a and poured, he made it a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. What does that mean? It means the city of God, the house of God. And so, what is Jesus saying here to Nathanael? He's going all the way back to the book of Genesis when God was up in heaven and the ladder was there and angels were going up and down, right? And now we've got the Son of God, the Son of Man, standing on the earth. And what he is saying to Nathanael is that what was recorded in the dream that Jacob had is a reality here. And now all the angels coming up and down bringing the blessings of heaven are lighting on me, on the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus Christ is declaring there that I am Jacob's ladder. I am the fulfillment of that dream. And now God is not standing in the heaven above the ladder. He's standing on the earth. It's a powerful statement that Jesus has made when he said, "Hereafter you shall see heaven open." And of course, it was opened, and God the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration, but we also see it on the third day. We begin to see what Jesus was talking about. And that's where we come to chapter 2. Robertson said in his account of the words of verse 51, "The true Jacob's ladder stood before Nathanael." Jacob was a dream. This is the reality. In Jesus Christ. He is that ladder. He is that ladder. He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy. John Gill said Jesus is speaking here of his ministry. That's what he's talking about. The ministry that had just begun, soon to begin, and the miracles that he would perform. That it would look as if heaven was open and the angels of God were continually going up and down to bring fresh messages and to bring fresh miracles, Gill said. As if the whole host of them were constantly employed in such services as this. And this we see in the next account on the third day, the beginning of Christ's miracles to manifest his glory in Cana of Galilee. And that's where Nathanael lived, isn't it? In Cana of Galilee. And that brings us to the third day. All of that is simply leading up to the third day, the significance of the third day. It had been announced who he was in more ways than one, five times over. And we saw the response. They began to follow. They wanted to know more about him. And can you say that, my friend, my brother, my sister? Is it true of you? Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to know more about him? Do you want to experience heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending in the place where you are, bringing fresh messages of the life-giving truth about Jesus? And fresh miracles in your life? Would you like to see that? And that's the sequence, you see. It begins with hearing about who he is. And then about desiring to follow him and know where it is that he lives and what he's all about. And then owning him as Master and Lord. The Son of God, the King. Following him. And then he'll show you something more wonderful than he has so far. And that brings us to the third day. It brings us to the first miracle. And there's no accident that it was on the third day. And this is the life of the resurrection. And that's the thing that Paul spoke about and desired, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. In Philippians chapter 4, he spoke about that. And we see that power in this miracle. And that's the beauty of it. And that's the wonder of it. And how beautiful the imagery. And what the few minutes that we have left, I'll just remind you of the power of the imagery. There was a wedding. It's a time of celebration, a time of joy, the highest moment in the life of most people. It was fun listening at the widow's dinner Friday night at our house. We had the widows and the widow over again, and we always rejoice in that. We had some great, always wonderful conversation and just a fun time. But I always learn more about our widows and about their lives. And I was astounded when Waleen was telling me that when she and Hoyt first came to this church in 1953, 52. She weighed, I may not get this right, but I think she said she weighed 101 pounds, and she had an 18-inch waist. Eat your heart out, girls. 18-inch waist. Can you believe that? She said Hoyt had a 30-inch waist, or 28, and 32-inch inseam. Interesting. And what is the point here? Well, this is a wedding, and, you know, that's the happiest times, and that's when everything is at its very peak in most cases. And it's an exciting time. It's a happy event. And sadly, we get past that, don't we? And other things get in the way. But pictured in those diminutive silhouettes that we see in our mind's eye. But it was a time of joy. But how interesting and how powerful that the wedding was still going on, and the symbol of the joy of the moment was already gone. And that often happens, and that's the power of the picture for us. Not just at a wedding, but, you know, man provided what he could. He provided all that he could, and what he thought would be necessary, he brought to the party, and it wasn't enough. And you know something? What we bring is never enough. You don't have enough money. You can't make enough money to sustain joy on your own. It ain't in man's capability to do it. It just isn't there. And that's the beauty and the power of this. Importantly, Jesus was there. And importantly, his disciples were there. And importantly, his mother had some sage-like advice for the servants. And this is one of the most important things. And I emphasize this when I'm sitting with a young couple, and they know that their marriage is going to be an exception to all the rules. They're going to be the rule breaker. And what every other couple has happened to them can't possibly happen to them, because they're so much in love that it just won't happen. And they just, you know, they don't want to hear you. But I said, listen, if you don't remember anything else that we talk about in these sessions, remember the words of Mary. Whatever he says, do, that do. There's no more important words for someone who has learned who Jesus is. Someone who has a real desire to follow him. Someone who really wants to know where Jesus lives and how he lives. If that's true for you and you want to follow him, then listen to Mary's advice. This is the third day. This is resurrection day. This is when the power of God is demonstrated in a life. But it must come here. It must come here. It's amazing, the simplicity of her words. She said them to the servants. She didn't say them to the governor of the feast. She didn't say them to the bridegroom. She said them to the servants. And brothers and sisters, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are above all things a servant. Jesus said he came to serve, didn't he? And he said the servant is not above the master. And you and I are servants if we're followers of him. That's what we are first. That's what we are foremost. As long as we tread on this terra firma, we're servants. And so she spoke not to everybody. She spoke to the servants, and even that is very important. But her words are the most important thing. The two things that are the most important in this whole thing for us today are the words of Mary. Whatever he says, do, that do. And the second most important thing is how they responded. And is it how you respond to the things that Jesus says to do? How did they respond? They responded to the very best of their ability. And how do we know that? Because the Bible says that they didn't just pour water into those pots a little bit. They didn't half fill them up. They didn't fill them almost to the top. But the words of Scripture are so powerful and so important, they filled the pots up to the very brim. In other words, you couldn't get any more water in there if you tried. It would spill out, right? They filled them up to the brim. And so whatever Jesus said, do. Mary said, whatever he says, that do. And the servants did exactly what she said. It's so beautiful. They filled them up to the tip. So I ask you again, is that what you do? Is that how you respond? When Jesus says, do this, is that how you approach it? When the joy can't be found, when you're left holding the bag, when the party's still going on and there's no joy, when you can't seem to get a handle on it, when whatever you can do, whatever you can provide, whatever you can buy just doesn't seem to be enough. And always it is. And that's where the wine is such a powerful picture. It's a symbol of that, that God provides. And Psalms 104 in verse 15, I believe it is where it tells us of all the things that God has provided, and He provideth the wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And so it's a symbol here, and that's why they use it at wedding, in Jewish wedding, because it is a symbol of the joy that God has provided in bringing a man and a woman together. It's a symbol, you understand. And the symbolism here is that it had run out. And that's the power of this. And Jesus was there, and His disciples were there, and the advice was given. Whatever He says, do that, do. And the picture is for us and in front of us. This is the third day. This is Resurrection Day. This is when the power that Jesus spoke of to Nathanael can be manifested, when His glory can be seen in a powerful way in your life. This is the critical moment. You're at a crisis point, and Jesus said, remember, this is what you need to do. Do you do like those servants and fill those pots up? And that's another powerful thing. What kind of pots were those? They were religious pots. And they filled them up with water and they would use them to wash. That's a symbol. It's a ritual. And so we have another lesson here, that the symbols of religion are empty and they're powerless. And they're useless. The need was that there was no joy. And those pots that represented their religion were empty. And they could provide nothing. What made the difference was Jesus said, do something with the pots. What He said, do, doesn't seem to make much sense. How glad am I that those servants didn't question what He said. They just did what He said. And that's the thing that we often... That's where we draw short. We don't do what He says. And we don't do it the way that those servants did it. We don't do it to the very best of our ability. And that's why the miracles are so lacking so often in our lives. Why the joy is not present. Wine that Jesus provided that day, and that miracle, the first miracle, it was on the third day. It was the power of the resurrection was manifested on the third day. The wonder. Heaven had come down to earth. God, who stood above in the dream of Jacob, now stood upon the earth among men. And He's among us now, brothers and sisters. He's in the hearts of those that name His name by saving faith. And the same power of that resurrection, the same power that turned that water into wine, is in your bosom and is in your heart and in your life, or else you are none of His. And so we have no excuse. And we know what He says. We know what He says do. The servants show us how to do it. Don't question why. Just do what He says. Do it to the best of your ability. Do it with all your might. Fill those pots, those empty pots, those clay pots, ceremonial, big pots. They would hold about 27 gallons apiece. And so filled them with water, and Jesus Christ brought forth about 150 gallons of the best wine, the best joy. Jesus does that. He alone can do that. A powerful picture. So what has Jesus told you to do? Maybe you'll find an answer. The joy is evaporated in your life. You're having to make do with the artificial things that you can buy and you can provide. You're not really experiencing the joy of the Lord, where the real strength is. There are many applications. As I say, I always use this at weddings. I always use this in counseling. And guess what? When the marriage begins to rumble and the people come back, which they often do, and say, we need some help, guess where the first place I go is? John chapter 2. Let's go back and refresh. There's something here that he's told you to do, and you're not doing it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be in the mess that you're in. And so we begin again. And everyone confesses, you're right. You're right. It is that simple. And it is that difficult. We have to be willing to do what he says. He tells us in Matthew chapter 4 to follow me. Are you doing that? Are you really following Jesus? And that's an important question because that's the command. That's the call. That's the first thing. That's day one. Follow me. But are we really following him? Following in his steps? Really? Maybe that's the problem. Mark chapter 8, Jesus said that anyone that will come after me has to deny himself. And so he tells us to deny ourselves. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're unwilling to deny ourselves. And so the power of the resurrection, the miracle that could be in our life at this important time, at this important juncture, whatever your need is, you know what the need is in your life. It may be different than mine, but there's a need that you have probably right now. And you've been maybe scratching your head. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? How can I get through this? How can I resolve this? I don't see any end in sight. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. Well, maybe this is the message. The advice of Mary. Whatever he says, do. That do. Maybe it's Matthew 5. Go the extra mile. Maybe that's the thing. I don't know. It's different for each of us. But one thing I know, if you wanted to know, you could find out. Most of what Jesus has said in the New Testament has been boiled down to about 50 commands. And so in about 30 minutes or 45 minutes, you could sit down and read everything that Jesus commanded his disciples to do. And I have an idea you would find one or two that you are not doing. And it may be in that list the very one that is needful to turn that water and those empty pots into the best wine that God has to offer. I've gone over time again. I apologize for that. Thank you for your kind attention. I love to tell this story. It's the story of Jesus.